Good evening, everybody. Have you been hearing voices? Would that be a good thing? Did Moses hear voices? Welcome to the Parsha Climax. We're going to study the final verse of this week's Torah portion, which is called Naso. Naso, as we talked about in our class, a Monday evening means to take a census, but in a sense, it's really about uplifting. You make somebody count. You raise their importance. Parshas Naso is almost long-winded. It goes through many different subjects, and there are many fascinating and uplifting vignettes and details, including the proverbial priestly blessings that show up right in the middle of this week's Torah portion. And towards the end, we have a very long reading. It seems quite repetitious. What happened was that on the first day of Nisan, in the year 2449 from creation, which is just a year, exactly a year, after the Jewish people got their first mitzvah of sanctifying time, now the Jewish people have gone on to receive the Torah, slipped, tripped, and built a golden calf, nearly fell out of favor with God. Thanks to Moses, we had a really good lawyer. We have now become rehabilitated. God forgives us on that first Yom Kippur for us as a nation. And the subsequent months are filled with feverish activity in which we, the Jewish people, were collecting money and then using all those precious metals and woods, oils, skins, and brocades to fashion the Mishkan, the traveling tabernacle. And on the first day of Nisan, exactly a year after we got our first mitzvah, the Mishkan was consecrated. We talked about that in the book of Leviticus, in the third portion, which is called Shemini, or eighth, because it was on the eighth day, after a full week had gone by, in which Moses went through the motions of putting the Mishkan up and taking it down, and serving as the temporary Kohen. It was on the eighth day that Aaron and his sons rose to great prominence, were installed for posterity as the special priests of the Jewish people, and that remains within their progeny forever. And they performed the service as ordained in the Torah, and in a fiery moment of revelation, God's presence has now returned overtly to the Jewish people. On this very day, the day that Moshe Rabbeinu finished putting the tabernacle, the Mishkan, together, now that the installation rites are complete and the Kohanim are officiating, now that the Mishkan is going to function on an ongoing basis, at this point, Moshe Rabbeinu had anointed and sanctified all of the vessels, anointed and sanctified the altar and all of its accoutrements. Everything had been done exactly as it was commanded, and now the princes of Israel, the heads of their paternal homes, came to bring special gifts and offerings, installation offerings. These are known as korbanot hanasiim. And there's much to be said about those installation offerings. And in classes in past years, I've spoken about that. The fact that it almost seems like cut and paste, with the exception of a few very, very minor variances and changing of names in tribes. And that's how Parshas Naso goes. It drones on, actually. Offering after offering after offering that is exactly a perfect replication of the offering brought the day before. And this is how the seventh chapter begins, and that seventh chapter stretches across all 12 of the prince's offerings to the end of the Torah portion. It's a long chapter. It's got 89 verses. The roundup, the tally of everything that was brought by the princes, concludes in the 88th verse. And this evening, together we will focus on the 89th verse of the 7th chapter of Numbers. This is the last pasuk, the last verse of Parshas Naso. And it's about Moses. Moses hearing voices. This is how it goes. Now that the Torah has concluded speaking to us about the anointing of the Mishkan, and it's becoming established after that first day for the subsequent 11 days, now the Torah describes how God would speak to Moshe Rabbeinu, speak to Moses in the tabernacle, in the Mishkan, after it had been erected. Uvevo Moshe el Ohel Moed. Kapitel Zayin Pasuk Peites. Verse 89 of the 7th chapter, when Moses would come El Ohel Moed into what is euphemistically called the Tent of Meeting. And it's called a Tent of Meeting because its roof was made of cloth. But perhaps more importantly, because this is the place that God selected to rendezvous, to meet, to communicate, to pass on the rest of the Torah to Moshe, to Moses. So Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses, would come to the Ohel Moed. What business did he have in the Ohel Moed? He was not a Kohen, and therefore he would not officiate at the services. He did not perform the various activities that are korban or offering related. Says the Torah, he would come into the Tent of Meeting, ledaber ito, so that God would speak with him. And the Torah says, when God would speak with him, vayishma es hakol, he heard the voice. He heard the voice. The voice is medaber elov. He would hear the voice speaking to itself, as we'll hear in Rashi. Medaber elov, speaking to itself, but through that, ultimately speaking to him, Moshe Rabbeinu was overhearing the voice of God. He's overhearing a voice, as we'll soon explain. The Torah says that took place, that voice would emanate me'al hakaporos. It would emanate from the cover that was over Asher al Aron ha'edut, that was over the Ark of Testimony, mibein shnei hakeruvim, between the two cherubim, vayedaber elov, and so God spoke to him. That's what the verse says. Let's take a look in Rashi. Uvevo Moshe, and as or when Moses would come. This entire verse speaks to us about the voice of God, or the voices that Moses would hear. Rashi says, with regard to the voice that Moses would hear, we find shnei chtuvim hamakhishim zes ze. We have two verses that superficially seem to contradict one another. Why so? Well, you'll see in a moment. Where did the voice emanate from? There seem to be different verses saying different things. And because up until this point, it seemed ostensibly as contradictory, Ba Shlishi. So the third, this is the third verse. Ba Shlishi, the third verse comes, Vehichriya Beinehem, and the third voice resolves this problem. So we have a seeming tangling of two verses, each verse saying something else, and then a third verse that serves as the peacemaker. He creates resolution. Kosu Vechodoimer. One verse says, and here Rashi alludes to the very first verse in the third book of the Torah, Sefer Vayikra, the book of Leviticus. Over there it is written, Vayedaber Hashem Elov, and God spoke or talked to him, Me'ohel Moed, from the Tent of Meeting. So the entire scrimmage of the Mishkan area is euphemistically referred to as Tent of Meeting, the place where Moses would come to commune or communicate with God, and Moses would hear the voice. Where would he hear the voice? In the Tent of Meeting. Where's the scrimmage of the Tent of Meeting? It's a rather large area. V'hu chutz l'pareches. Where would Moshe be when he heard those voices? Certainly he was on the other side of the curtain. There was this curtain that served as a barrier between what was called the Holy of Holies and an area that was designated as sacred. The Holy of Holies could be entered but once a year by one individual. And his name isn't Moses. It's the elder brother. His name is Aaron, the Kohen Gadol. And that happened in a very specially prescribed manner. We've talked about this, even this year. And I think was a very interesting class about Aaron entering into the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur and why God introduces that mitzvah to him by emphasizing the loss of his children who got carried away and tried to penetrate that sacred scrimmage with fatal consequences. So Moshe Rabbeinu clearly wasn't in front of the ark. He wasn't listening in to a voice that came between the cherubim. He was in the Mishkan, and in the Mishkan, he heard the voice. So, did Moses hear voices? Yeah, he did. Where did he hear the voices? In the Mishkan. But the one pasuk indicates he's on the other side of the curtain. And now we have a second verse. And this verse actually precedes this one. It's in the end of the book of Exodus. And there in chapter 25, verse 22, it says, V'dibarti itcha, I will speak, I will talk to you, me'al hakaporas, from the top of the lid, the covering of the ark. Which indicates that the voice of God was heard by Moses emanating from the lid or the cover of the ark of testimony. So the question is, where did Moses hear the voices? Did he hear the voices in the larger area, the courtyard of the Mishkan? Or did he hear the voice in the Holy of Holies? That's the question. Where did he hear the voices? Says Rashi, Bozeh. So thankfully we have Numbers 789. This resolves the seeming contradiction between Leviticus 1:1 and Exodus 25:22. V'hichri Abinemi brings resolution. No contradiction. Moshe ba el el mayed. Moses enters the tent of meeting. Visham shomeya et hakol. And it is there in the tent of meeting that he hears the voice. Outside the tent of meeting, no voices. Moses only hears voices when he's in the tent of meeting, when he's in the Mishkan scrimmage. And pray tell, when he came into the Mishkan and he heard the voices, where was that voice coming from? Says Rashi, Shomea es hakol haba me'al hakapores. He heard the voice that reverberated, or if you will, bounced off the dish like a satellite of sorts, the wings of the cherubim, that sacred space right between mibein shnei akruvim. In other words, hakol yoytze min hashamayim. The voice is broadcast from heaven, and it's broadcast directly lebein shnei akruvim. It almost sounds like a description of an antenna or a satellite dish. There's a broadcast. There's a voice. But in order to hear the voice, you have to have an instrument that can pick it up. Very powerful transistor. It picks up the voice. That's where the voice is beamed to. So hakol yotze min hashamayim, the voice that Moses heard came from heaven, beamed lebein shnei hakruvim, umisham. But from there, the broadcast was then simultaneously heard leohel moed yotze. That's where the broadcast went out. And the simulcast was heard throughout the ohel moed. There you have it. Moses heard voices. He heard voices that emanated or originated in the heavens, were beamed to the lid, the cover of the ark, and it was heard throughout the scrimmage, the sacred area of the Mishkan. Now, before we go on, and I'm going to talk about voices tonight and talk about whether we should try to hear voices, whether anybody else heard those voices. But before we go on, I thought I would take a moment to just for like almost like a curio, like why do we need to have two verses that contradicted each other and then a third that reconciled it? Why couldn't God just tell us this is the way it went? Why speak in riddles when you can make your point straightforwardly? So the Rebbe explains it this way. He says there's a very deep, poignant, and profound spiritual lesson that's being conveyed to us in the successive three verses. The first two that seem to be at loggerheads, contradicting each other, and then ultimately the resolution. And the Rebbe says this is how it goes. If you look at each one of these verses, you'll see that they're written in different contextual settings. In each case, the Torah is stressing different aspects of the same idea as it's appropriate to that specific setting. Okay, let's begin with Shemot, even though Rashi started with Leviticus. Let's begin with Shemot. So in Shemot 25:22, that verse comes to us amidst the divine command to build a Mishkan. It's smack in the middle of the book of Exodus. It's in the parsha called Truma. Here's where we get the instructions of what must be collected and what must be fashioned, crafted, and built. And we hear about the building of an ark that will house the Luchot HaBrit, the Decalogue, the slabs of stone that are considered to be the testimony of God's eternal and unbreakable relationship with us. And we learned about the lid or the cover that's placed on top of that box, three boxes to be exact. A gold box with a wood box inlaid with another gold box. And if you remember at the time, we've talked about this, I think on a number of occasions, that there's a dispute between Rashi and Nachmanides, Ramban, whether the cover is an independent artifact or it's actually a part of the ark. But at any rate, the cover, the lid of the ark, is identified and described in detail with the Kruvim, with the Cherubim. And really, what is the context of these verses about? What's the context? Well, the context is, this is God's command. If you will, the Creator speaking down to us. It's about divine revelation from above. God says to us, I will reveal myself. Here's where I'm going to communicate from. Here's where I'm going to speak to Moses and through him to the people. So the verse stresses that the source of the voice which Moses heard was from the Holy of Holies, God's special place. The next verse in Leviticus, that verse was said on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, a date that I mentioned a little while ago. That's the day in which the Mishkan had been constructed, put together, and fully erected. In other words, the context of those verses is not about God's command, but about humanity's efforts. Parshat Truma is God speaking to us, you shall do this for me. Parshas Vayikra opens with the Jewish people having done what God asked. We have created that vessel, that envelope. We have created that special place that could house the Shekhinah, the manifestation of God's presence. In other words, it represents the notion of worshiping Hashem, of reaching out to Hashem, the direction is upward. We are, proverbially speaking, reaching out to God. In Parshat Truma, God reaches out to us. And in Parshat Vayikra, we hear of us having done our part and now having reached out to God. In the syntax of Pnimiyas HaTorah, of the esoteric discipline of our Torah, the first is called Milmaila Limata, or Itaruta Dileela. The direction is downward. It's an awakening or an initiation from on high. God initiates. What happens subsequent is called Milmata Limaila. We, from below, are reaching out to God. Itaruta, in awakening or an initiation that comes dilatata, that comes from us. It's a very different direction. It's a very different kind of dynamic. You know, people say, who initiated? Who started? Sometimes nobody wants to initiate. It's a very big difference. If it came as something that was legislated, or if it was an effort that came from below, representing our yearning, our desire, our creativity, our hard work in trying to connect to God. So which is it? Is it God reaching out to us, or is it us reaching out to Him? Ah, the Rebbe says, that's the two verses that seem to contradict each other. Did God initiate, or did we initiate? Is He speaking down to us, or are we listening from below? And the answer is that both are true. We have a partnership with Hashem. We're in this together. The answer is only 12 days later, after the Mishkan has already been fully established and it's been functioning, and all of the leaders of the tribes have brought their individual gifts representing their tribes and their people. At this point, now that the Mishkan is completed, if you will, we're prepared to reconcile, to harmonize, to bring resolution. The answer is, there's a synergy here. There's a balance. The voice comes from the heavens. It's beamed between the Kruvim, but it then spreads throughout the sacred scrimmage of the Mishkan. So now you know a little something about the voices. The voices that Moses heard. And now I want to talk about the voice, my friends. Let's talk about Moses hearing voices. Vayishma es hakoil. And he heard the voice. He heard the voice. It doesn't say this in prior prophecies. It says God spoke, but it doesn't say they heard the voice. It says that Adam heard a voice that was rebounding, representative of God's presence leaving the world because Adam had driven God's presence away through his sinful behavior. God does speak to Noah, but it doesn't say that he heard his voice. As Maimonides explains, in his laws called Yesodei HaTorah, Foundations of Torah, he says one of the foundations of our faith is the notion that God communicated to people. For if God did not communicate to people, how in heaven would we be able to serve Him? I may have shared this with you before, but before all this craziness happened, I was often hosting groups from the Catholic schools in York Region. Sometimes 30 or 40 students, sometimes over 100 students. It's the 11th grade of the Catholic schools. In the Catholic diocese, all of the 11th graders have a course called Comparative Religions, and it requires them to visit different houses of worship. So I don't know. I've been through over the years probably thousands of Catholic students. And I've even got regards years later. And I always want to make a point to them. I talk about the seven Noahide laws, and I talk about Judaism's universal message. And I make a simple point to them. I said, you want to worship God? Yeah, worship God. Okay. I said, how is that even possible? I'll ask them if they celebrate Christmas, and they all start snickering and laughing. And I'm like, what's so funny? I'm sorry. I don't know much about Christianity, but I do know you get gifts, right? And they go, yeah, yeah. Has anybody ever gotten a gift they don't like? I'm probably the only rabbi in the world who knows that most of the gifts, most of the Christmas gifts that weren't like were life-size dolls. Don't ask me why, but that's, I think, 7 or 8 times out of 10, that's the answer I get. And then there's a lot of sweaters and socks, too. That's about all I've heard. Life-size dolls. So I said, tell me, who got it to you? My grandma, my aunt, once my mom, my dad. I said, these people who brought you that gift to celebrate your special day, they love you? Or they said, how am I going to really get that goat? I know. I'll give my granddaughter a life-size doll. So they laugh and snicker. No, these people love us. And I said, and these people sounds to me like they know you or knew you before you knew yourself. Yeah. So they know you since your birth, yes. Why did they give you a gift you didn't like? I don't know. I said, well, why do you think? And obviously the reason is they didn't know you didn't like this. They thought you'd love the sweater or the pair of socks. They were sure you'd love the life-size doll. I said, listen, guys, hint, hint. In case you want to get the gift you're looking for Christmas, here's the easy way to do it. Just post it on Facebook or leave a message for somebody. Here's what I do want. Here's what I don't want. I said, here we are talking about people who are closest to you on a day which is very special for you, and they want to make you feel good, which is, I think, right? And they go, yeah, about this gift giving. So I said, and they got it wrong. I said, if your own mother doesn't know what you want for Christmas, how in heaven do you know what God wants every day? And I have a whole dog and pony show about that, like what people like and what God might like. And of course, they must come to the conclusion that we can't know what God wants unless he told us. That's right. If God doesn't tell us, then we have no way of knowing. Which is why, as I mentioned on Sunday night, when somebody translates a mitzvah as a good deed, it sets my teeth on edge. A mitzvah is not a good deed, because a good deed is about self-expression. I like doing good things. A mitzvah is about, first and foremost, a commandment, ultimately an envelope, a convention through which a relationship is nurtured, but it's because God asked and we responded. But if you don't have the basis, the foundation, that a mitzvah is not a good deed, but rather a commandment, we're dead in the water. So how did God communicate with people? Maimonides says it doesn't mean that they heard voices. It doesn't mean they heard a voice. The prophet could have an awareness, a higher consciousness. Sometimes they saw images. Like, for example, Jeremiah, who sees a boiling pot. And God says, what do you see? It's an angel, actually. He says, narrating the prophecy. What do you see? I see a boiling pot. He says, what does it mean? And Jeremiah knows. He says, God's anger is boiling over. So that's how prophecy works. I'm not a prophet. I never had any prophecy, but that's how Maimonides describes it. How about hearing voices? I don't know. It doesn't say you get to hear voices. We don't know that prophets ever heard voices, except for Moses. Moses heard voices, the voice of God. Vayishma es hakol. Even Aaron didn't hear the voice. Vayishma es hakol. So Rashi says, only Moses heard that voice. It must have been like a really, really low-pitched special frequency, you know, like some sounds that only teenagers or kids hear. Rashi says, Yochel, you might have thought that because only Moses heard it, it was a whisper. God whispered, a whispering voice, and Moses picked up the nuances of the whispering sounds. No! No, says Rashi. Talmud Loimar et hakol. When Moses heard voices, he heard the voice. And hakol in Hebrew is a definitive object. It has a the in the front. The voice. What's the voice? Where do we hear about a voice? The only time we hear about a voice communicating is when the Jewish people heard the voice. And that was amidst mass revelation at Mount Sinai. Hu hakol shenidbarim besinai. This is the voice that they heard at Mount Sinai. Now that was a mighty voice. That was a voice that literally tore creation apart. It was a voice that melted down all who heard it. As I talked about in last night's class in Tehillim, this was a voice that pushed everybody to the edge of what they could experience or suffer. Like the Medrash says, a pregnant woman heard just as much, just enough for her to be able to absorb, but not anymore. So it shouldn't bring on premature birth. Everybody heard a voice that was earth-shattering. Everybody heard a voice that was absolutely overwhelming for them. So this is a very mighty, very powerful voice. It's HaKol. Hu HaKol Shanid Baribe B'Sinai. It was such a powerful voice when God spoke to Moses. We actually overheard God speaking to Moses. But here's the problem. If that's the voice, then why did only Moses hear it? If it was that voice, the whole camp of Israel should have heard it. Says Rashi, U'kishemagi ala Pesach. But when the voice would reach the opening of the sacred scrimmage of the Mishkan, hayanifsak, it would come to a full stop, a screeching halt. The voice did not project beyond the sacred scrimmage of the Mishkan. It did not go outside of that tiny enclosure. The most powerful voice in the universe, heard by Moses in an earth-shattering way in a tiny space. And it didn't go beyond. Rashi says, Midaber. What does it mean, midaber? So it doesn't say midaber with a shva. It says midaber. And Rashi said it's k'moy mizdaber. And this is k'voyde shomayla. This is, so to speak, emphasizing the glory, the honor, the dignity of God, as if to say that God doesn't speak to a person. Midaber b'neilu b'natzmai, as if God is speaking to himself. Moshe Shomea, and Moses overhears that voice. So how about other people in the Mishkan? Could they hear the voice? Nobody else got to hear voices. Rashi says, Vayedaber Elov. Elov means to him, Lema'et Aharon min Hadibrot. Aharon, Aaron the high priest, he didn't hear the voice. Rebbe asks a fascinating question. Fascinating question. This is the mightiest sound in the universe. It is the voice that literally tore apart reality. It was a voice that was heard not only by the Jewish people, as I mentioned in the class yesterday. People besieged Bilam, who was a soothsayer and a sorcerer, and they said, Bilam, what's going on? And he says, Hashem oiz li'amo yitain. God is giving his might to his people. Why did God broadcast in this mighty voice? He's talking to one person. And it required an extraordinary miracle to restrain the voice. So the voice miraculously simply ended at the door. That's the point. The Rebbe suggested that the resolution to this puzzle is alluded to when we hear, this is the voice, Shenidaber Imay B'Sinai. This is the voice that was heard at Sinai. What happened at Sinai? It was quite an event. A lot of people heard voices and sounds. And it says that this idea of the sounds of Sinai came to an abrupt halt. B'mshoch hayovel, as the shofar blasts ended, that was a sign that the Shechina had left. As Rashi comments in the story of Matan Torah, Parshat Yisro, Exodus 19, verse 13, he says, Kishayimshoch hayovel, when the drawn-out blast of the shofar then abruptly ends, Siman Siluk Shechina. It's a sign of the lifting of the manifestation of God's presence, it's Hafsakas HaKol. It's an abrupt ending to the broadcast. So the voice was very powerful, but it didn't slowly die down, if you will, or slowly fade out. It was a mighty voice that simply reverberated until a certain moment in time, and then it stopped. This is what you call, it was framed in a particular time. Time is rooted in sequence. You can't have the past, the present, and the future at once. So the sequence of time necessitates that there are frames of time, whether they're nanoseconds, or milliseconds, or seconds, or moments. These are frames, individual frames of time. Like a simple example, like remember those in the ancient days when they had a strip of film? Each strip, each box represented a different moment. And the more sophisticated the film industry became, the more and more and more boxes, and faster the film would go to simulate motion picture. So when it came to Sinai, this powerful voice was heard in a very precise increment of time. It began at a certain moment, and it abruptly ended at a certain moment. The other thing that's rooted in sequence is space. We believe that when God began creation, He created sequence, which means time and space. Space is all about points. Things begin here and end there. And if it's not only a line, but it actually has width in addition to length, then all of a sudden it begins here and ends there. And then if it has height or depth, we've entered into what we call 3D reality. So in other words, the concept of space is all about points. Points of space. Things have to be fit into a particular space. When it came to Sinai, the voice was couched or framed precisely in time. It has precise frame of time. And when it came to the voice that Moses heard, it had a precise frame of space. Why did the voice end? Why didn't Sinai continue to linger on? The Rebbe says very simple. In order for righteousness, to be manufactured, what is the single most important ingredient? The freedom to choose. If I behave in a manner that is good or generous because I am forced to, or because it is my natural inclination, I am not righteous. But if my natural inclination is more selfish than selfless, and yet I behave in a selfless fashion, I have now begun the journey of Avodat Hashem, of serving God. I have now begun to move in a direction of righteousness. Little children aren't good or bad. They're innocent. Good or bad is when you get older, lose your innocence, and start making choices. If the people would hear voices, would they still have the freedom to choose? The answer is no. How could there have been a sin like the golden calf? Because the voice abruptly ended. It was precisely because they didn't hear the voice of God anymore. That was a one in a lifetime, once in a universe experience, where the voice of God was heard. And when the voice of God was heard, there was no choice. They were overwhelmed. In fact, the Talmud suggests that the acceptance of the Torah is somewhat deficient because in the end, they were swept off their feet. They heard the sounds. It wasn't they who made the choice. It wasn't until the time of Purim, when we were surrounded with the threat of genocide for identifying Jewishly. And we chose to continue to identify as such, despite the fact that we would likely have to pay the ultimate price, that our Judaism became eternal. And so, yes, Moses heard voices. But those voices couldn't be heard by anybody else. Only Moses could hear the voice of God and still have the ability to serve God and still get credit for being righteous anyway, because the level of Moses' devotion is beyond what we can fathom. But the rest of us, we shouldn't be hearing voices. I asked you in the beginning if you're hearing voices. I hope not. There's medication for that. My friends, we don't hear the voice of God, and it's meant to be that way. We don't hear the voice of God because if we would hear the voice of God, we would have no freedom to choose. We once heard it, and now we continue to follow its echo, its reverberation, its continued messaging, which is our Torah. And the next time we have a face-to-face encounter with God, we won't be hearing God. We'll be seeing Him. As it says, Ki ayin ba'ayin yiru. When Mashiach comes, we will see God face to face. No longer will there be obfuscation or concealment. Everything will be available in HD and vivid color. We once heard a voice. The sound has gone silent. We don't try to hear voices now. Now we try to obey. Now we try to be devoted and loyal. Now we try to overcome our evil inclination and do the right thing. Because when this journey ends, Emir Tzah Hashem, it's not voices we'll be hearing, but Emir Tzah Hashem, the Gilui Elokus, the revelation of divinity that will saturate the entire world and transform it forever with the coming of Mashiach, Bimheira, will be Amenu, Amen. Thanks so much for joining tonight.